Hey, turn to Acts chapter 2. It's where we're going to be kind of founded and grounded tonight. In this series, as you might know, we've been skipping around a lot. And right now we're continuing in the topic of the church, what the church is supposed to be. And last week we were in Acts chapter 2. We're going to remain there this week and also for the next several weeks as we look at what the church is supposed to be about. Tonight, the message is the literate church. And I was thinking about a better title for it. Sometimes I just come up with titles and I send them to Denver, and then I think of a really good title later on. I'm like, man, I should have done that. So this might sound cheesy, but if you want to write it down in your notes, I'll explain it later. You can call this message the I Church. You can write that down if you want to. The I Church. And I'm going to explain why. It's not the cliche version that you've heard every other pastor before, I Church, and I'm going to reference iPod and iPhone. It's not that for that reason at all, for something different. But you can call it the I Church. You know, we live in a mobile and fast-paced society. We live in a very fast-paced society. We live in an I culture. Now, that is meaning in every way that you would imagine, I culture. We live in the culture of the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, and we get everything instant. You know, we don't want to wait for anything. You can get your news now from a number of different apps on your iPhone. You can get it quickly, easily, and you can get it bite-sized. You can even get your news via Twitter. You can subscribe to certain Twitter accounts that will update you with news. As a matter of fact, they say that some of the biggest breaking news stories have trended and become most popular and spread quickest via Twitter. Not via CNN, not via MSNBC or Fox News, but via Twitter. We live in an instant culture. I mean, we even have instant messages. In case, like, getting a voicemail takes too long, you can get it instantly. And personally, I hate instant messaging. I don't know about you guys. It's convenient, but it's stupid. And this is what I mean by that. Have you ever had a completely harmless instant message get completely, like, misunderstood and someone thinks that you're being a jerk? Anyone ever had that happen to them before? The reason why is because there's no tone in instant messaging. So you could say something like, yeah, I'll see you in a little bit. And they could take that as, yeah, I'll see you in a little bit. And it's like, whoa, where did that tone come from? I didn't have like an angry face on my instant message. Don't interpret an angry face there. It was a happy face. And we have this instant messaging culture. We get everything right away. In this minute a mile culture, we just don't want to wait for anything anymore. We're used to getting our information fast and simple. You know, when USA Today originally came out, it was mockingly called McNews. It was called McNews. And now it has redefined journalism and it satisfies the masses. You know, when CNN headline news initially came out, it was berated by critics as a throwaway cable service. And now this CNN headline news has fundamentally reshaped how television communicates world events. The common thread with all of this is that you get your information fast and simple in this day and age. You get it fast and simple. You don't have to like come into the market once a week and you find out the news and you ask someone, hey, so what's going on? You don't have to get your news like that. You get it fast and you get it simple. Now, the problem with this is that we can carry over this same thinking into our worship life and into our church experience. That is to say, if God has something to say, we expect it to be distilled to a 10-second soundbite for our lives. Because we're just too busy. So we give God 10 seconds of our day. You know, I ask some people how their quiet time was, and they say, oh, it was great. I prayed this morning. Well, that's not really quiet time. Well, I took like a quiet time, like a moment, a quiet second, and I gave it to God. And if God has something to speak to me, he should speak to me in that second, in that 10 seconds. And we never give God the room in our lives to speak to us. We don't give God the time in our days to speak into our lives. We're still looking for the Cliff Notes guide to spirituality, as if there is such a thing. We want the Mick faith, and we want it now. We're told by the experts that if we as pastors want to relate to people in the church, that we're going to have to adapt to these spiritual consumers. There's literally books written on how pastors are supposed to adapt the Word of God to make it appealing to people. I heard about a church that targets this kind of thinking, that has every single wall of the sanctuary lined with TV sets. So the walls are made of televisions. And when asked why, I was told that it was because the attention span of the people was so limited that the pastor will speak for, say, 10 minutes and then show a video to keep them interested. That's a really big mistake. That's not a good idea. That's not clever. Because people will develop an appetite for what you feed them. So if you feed them 10-minute messages and then fluff, that's what they'll become accustomed to and they'll never grow. But if you start from a young age as a believer and you teach the Word of God and you build foundationally upon what the Word of God says, then that will become the appetite that the people will have. You know, my dad was talking to a pastor who was a pastor of a Calvary chapel for a long time, and then he went with another movement. And in this movement that he went with, the teaching of the Word of God wasn't emphasized. It was more emphasized on the experience, on the feeling, on the worship. And he remarked to my dad several years later, and he said, "Skip, our church has become biblically illiterate." And that was his response. They're illiterate. They don't know what the Bible means. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know the truth of God's Word. They have become the I church, the illiterate church. That's what the I church stands for tonight. They have become the illiterate church. The church today is by and large an I church, illiterate. They don't know what the Bible says, they don't know what it means, and they don't really care. We need a return to literacy, biblical literacy in our churches today. The main problem with this consumerism kind of thinking, when it applies to God and the spiritual life, is this. God does not always give us his eternal truths in 10-second segments. You can't have true spiritual growth fast and simple. It's not going to come. You can't accept Christ and then say, "All right, I want it all right now. And I want to be the ultimate Christian right now. And I want to understand everything right now." And I have some people, young believers, and they come to me and they have all these questions. And that's okay. I don't mind answering questions. But for every question, there's another question. And then when you answer that question, there's another question. And there's never enough answers for them. They want to understand everything right now. And if they can't wrap their minds around God completely, well, how does the Trinity work? Well, you just kind of got to accept some stuff like that. Well, I don't want to accept it. How does eternity work? Well, how does this work? And if they can't wrap their mind around it, they don't want any part of it. There's no 10-second gospel. It's a lifelong process. True spiritual growth comes over time. Spiritual growth takes lots of time. In fact, it takes a lifetime. Do you realize that you're never going to reach a place in your Christian walk where you've climaxed and become the ultimate Christian? You will never reach a place in your life where you stop growing in Christ. As a matter of fact, you will continually grow day by day. And if you're not, you're a stagnant, unhealthy believer. You will never reach a place in your life where it's enough. Now, and here's the question for you. You might say, "Well, that's stupid. Man, I don't like that. I want to reach a place where I've, you know, become the ultimate Christian. I want to reach a place where I don't have to grow anymore." Here's a question for you. Do you have anything more important to do with your life than get to know and walk with the God who created you? Do you have anything more important? Because if you do, by all means, go for it. Get out of here. But if you don't have anything more important than your walk with God, then we should spend time fostering that walk with God. This is the primary reason why I exist. This is the primary reason why you exist. Not to get my piece of the pie, not to seek happiness. I am here to glorify God and become more like Him. You are here to glorify God and to become more like Him. Now, many people carry this thinking over into the church as well. People want church light. People want Mick Church. Just drive in, make our order, and drive out. We want I Church. We want illiterate church. And it's very strange to me that so many churches, instead of promoting the Word of God, instead of promoting the truth, instead of promoting maybe a big sign that says, "We teach the Bible," they promote the experience. Question for you. You guys have been in this series with me for a while. Is the experience what the church should be offering the world? Is that what we should be giving the world? Hey, come to our church and you'll have a really cool time. Hey, come to our church and you'll have a blast. Is that what we should be giving them? Or should we be giving them something more? Should we be giving them the truth? What does the church have to offer today that the world doesn't? Ask yourself that. Because let me tell you, if we're just promoting an experience, I'd rather go to a Coldplay concert, honestly. If we're just promoting an experience, I'd rather go to a movie than spend 2 hours in a room hearing a guy talk that I don't really care about. Honestly, if it's all about the experience, then who freaking cares about the church? Seriously. It's got to be about something more. So ask yourself this question. What do we have to offer the world that the world doesn't already have? Ask yourself that. Because we have to have something more. We have to have something different. Instead of seeking to find some church that's run more like a spiritual supermarket or a fast food restaurant, it's time for us to slow down and perhaps consider what Jesus said to Martha once again. Jesus said to Martha, who had been going around in circles, who had been trying to do so much stuff for Jesus, and Jesus said to her this, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." She was worried about many things when she should have been focused on one thing. Many churches today are worried about many things. What about this? What about that? What about this? I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, instead of worrying about the one thing. Now, if you have the one thing, it's okay to have the other things. But if you have the other things without the one thing, then it's worthless. It's useless. In the same way that we as Christians in this day and age need to slow down and get back to that one thing that is important, David had that objective. You know, David had that objective when he was growing his walk with the Lord. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." For David, that one thing was fellowship with God and with his people. For Mary, that one thing was sitting at the feet of Jesus. For Paul, that one thing was moving forward spiritually. And in the same way, we too should be sitting at his feet like Mary, fellowshipping with God and his people like David, and wanting to move forward spiritually like Paul. And if you don't focus on that one thing, you'll end up doing everything and yet accomplishing nothing. I'm going to say that again. If you don't focus on the one thing, you'll end up doing everything and accomplishing nothing. And I find this with believers sometimes. Sometimes someone will give their life to Christ. They'll be really passionate and excited for some time, and then that passion will start to fade. And so what they'll do, instead of focusing on the one thing, the Bible, which is where the passion comes from, they try to get involved in as much as they can. Well, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that ministry, and this ministry, and I'll do everything that I can and try to rekindle that passion. And they'll get involved in something new, and it'll be exciting, but then the excitement will fade away, and so they'll quit that and go to something else. And it's like a spiritual version of a kid doing sports. Have you ever seen, at least me doing sports, when I was a kid? When kids start to try to do sports, they want to do everything. They'll start out playing football, and that'll get boring. They'll try soccer. They'll do soccer. That'll get boring. They'll try basketball. They'll do basketball. That'll be exciting. It'll get boring. They'll try something else, and they'll go back and forth to everything. It's sports ADD. People in the church have spiritual ADD because they're not focusing on the one thing. They're focusing on many things and accomplishing nothing. What's your focus? What is the one thing in your life, or are there many things in your life? God has provided his church as the place for this one thing to take place. It is our departure from his original principles that has put the church in the weakened state that it is in today. It's the departure from the word. That's why the church is where it is. You know, some people would say the church has never been better. And there's big churches, there's mega churches, things are awesome. I don't care how big the churches are. What are they telling people? Because if they're not telling people the truth, all they're doing is leading people astray. All they're doing is leading people to a false sense of security. a false sense of salvation. Now, what's more dangerous? The world that knows that it's going to hell, or people that think they're going to heaven but really aren't? What's more dangerous? Someone who's running towards a cliff and knows that the cliff is there, or someone running towards the cliff saying, when I jump off the cliff, I'm going to fly? What's more dangerous? I would say the false sense of security. Because at least someone who knows that they're going off the edge, you can explain to them as they're going towards the edge, hey, by the way, you're going off the edge. Yeah, I know that. Well, it's going to really hurt when you fall down, and there's another way you can go that won't hurt as bad. Oh, really? Which way is that? Whereas people that have a false sense of security, you tell them, hey, you're going to go off that cliff and you're going to die. No, I'm not. I'm saved. I'm going to fly. No, you're really not. You don't understand. That's not the right way. You're going to die. No, I'm good. We need to focus on the one thing. In too many churches today, people are not asking as they did on the day of Pentecost, what does this mean? That's what people ask on the day of Pentecost. What does this mean? And as a result, what shall I do to be saved? These are the questions we need to be asking today. What does this mean? And what must I do to be saved? You know, we've tried so hard to be like the world that we no longer effectively reach the world. We've tried so hard to be relevant to the world that the world no longer needs us. This is why we need to go back to God's original plan that He laid down for His people. This is the church that turned their world upside down, a title given in Scripture by secular people for the first century church. In Acts 17:6, the secular people said, these that have turned the world upside down. Now, when this was first phrased, it was not meant to be as a compliment, but as a criticism. These stupid Christians, they're turning the world upside down. They're changing things. But considering the spiritual and moral condition of the world then and the world now, this is a great compliment for the world needed to be turned upside down, or really right side up. But while these men turned their world upside down, it seems that the world has turned the church upside down. It seems that in this day and age, we have secular attitudes seeping into the minds of many believers. We have psychology instead of preaching. We have entertainment instead of exhortation and edification. As I've said before, we have sermonettes producing Christianettes. You know, we see the same immoral trends in the culture today permeating the church. Divorce is just as prevalent in the church as it is in the secular world. There's no difference. We're not changing anything. People are living in sexual sin in the church. I couldn't tell you how many marriage counseling I do, premarital counseling. Before people get married, we have them come to the church and we counsel them. And the first thing we always ask is, are you guys sleeping together? And I would say about 60% of them say, yeah. Completely honest. They don't think there's anything wrong with that. Yeah, we are. And then we tell them, do you know that biblically that's not okay? No. We love each other. Okay. Well, before you can get married here, you guys have to commit to sexual purity for the next 6 months until you get married. And some of them say, well, I don't want to do that. No, I'll get married somewhere else. Some of them actually submit to it, but some of them say, no, I don't want to. They're Christians. They're going to church. They've been going to church for a long time. They just don't know that they shouldn't sleep together. Even leaders in the church today fall into sin, continue in sin as though nothing has happened. It seems that this culture is affecting us more than we are affecting it. Question, have you ever noticed the tendency of Christians to merely imitate? It's a Christian thing. It's a church thing to imitate. We love to imitate. We love to be like something but not actually become something. We love to become watered down versions of the original. And this is what I mean by that. We have a term in the church today, and that is the Christian whatever. What I mean by that is I was in a bookstore recently, and I saw something that made me want to vomit. It had a sign next to a Christian album, and it said, if you like Maroon 5, you'll love dot, 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 and it had a band name. And then another one down the road, it said, if you like the Killers, you'll love fill in the blank, and had a Christian name. And then there was one that said, if you like Creed, who likes Creed anymore, come on, it'll say, you'll love fill in the blank. And it had all these different things of, hey, if you like this secular music, you'll like this Christian because they kind of sound the same. And we have the term, oh yeah, that band's like the Christian version of whatever, whoever it is. That makes me sick. That's disgusting. You know how it should be? The world should say, oh yeah, that's the secular version of so-and-so. Yeah, man, they rock. And that's the secular version of that band. That's how it should be. We shouldn't be trying to imitate the world saying, oh man, they really like that band. We should try to be like them. This is one of the reasons that we play culture shock songs here at Renovate. We believe that truth is truth is truth. And that whether or not a song was written by Linkin Park or whether or not it was written by Hillsong, truth is truth is truth is truth. So if a guy wrote that about a girl, instead of getting mad that we sing that, you should say, why didn't I write that for Jesus? Because truth is truth is truth is truth. And the point is that we as Christians should be redeeming the time, not resenting the time. That's Renovate's motto, redeem the time. But so many Christians today resent the time. Oh, I hate the music today. Oh, I hate the media today. Oh, I hate the culture today. Instead of resenting the time, why don't we redeem it? And use the things that Satan wants to use in his arsenal for his glory and redeem them and use them for God's glory. We as Christians need to be redeeming the culture, not resenting the culture. We need to be the Christians today who will turn their world upside down, just as the early church did. And although this church lacked every worldly advantage, though it was attacked both spiritually and physically, it not only survived, but it flourished. No doubt the modern church of today should take a long, hard look at how this early church functioned. For this is how the Holy Spirit himself set it into motion. Remember last week we looked at four things that the early church was and four things that we should be. Number one, it was a learning church. Number two, it was a loving church. Number three, it was a worshiping church. And number four, it was an evangelistic church. Read with me Acts chapter 2, turn to verse 37. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We're going to read really quick what the early church was, how it functioned. Verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Again, we read this passage last week. This is the beginning of the church. This is the foundation of the church. This is why we do church today. This is the first century church. Now, we're going to break down this passage over the next several weeks, and we're going to look at each topic. We're going to look at the learning church, or as we're calling it tonight, the literate church. We're going to look at the loving church. We're going to look at the worshiping church, and then we're going to look at the evangelistic church. We're going to look at each one over the next several weeks. Now, we talked briefly last week about this learning church, about the importance of the word, but we're going to tackle that again tonight. We're going to look at this concept of how important biblical literacy is. It says there in Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, as a pastor, God has given me clear direction as to what I should be doing. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. We read it last week, but I'll read it again. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Why is this important? Why should we preach the word? He continues on, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Now in the Greek, there's an urgency that is stressed here. When he says preach the word, the understanding is preach the word with alertness, with carefulness, with insistence, and with urgency. Preach the word with alertness, carefulness, insistency, and urgency. That is, understand this. As believers, we are called to preach the word. And we are called to do so in a manner that we never lose the urgency that we are in. You think of it this way. If you were in a really big apartment building, and you know that in part of the apartment building there was a fire and it was burning away the foundation of the apartment building, and within 15 minutes the building was going to crumble down and fall and everyone in that building would die, how would you go about telling people in that building? Would you like take your time and say, "Hey, so check it out. There's something you need to know. It's kind of important, but it's really, dude, whatever you feel, man. I mean, I don't want to force my views on you, but the building might fall down and you might die. But dude, take your time. Seriously, it's not a big deal." Is that how you tell people? No. You would do it with urgency. You would go at every door, knock on the door. "Hey, get out of there. There's a fire. The building's gonna fall. Save yourself." You do it with urgency. It would be important to you. You wouldn't take a break from it. It would be your daily call, your daily duty. As Christians, this should be our call. To tell people with urgency what the Bible says. You know, some people would say that the preaching of the word is not enough today. There's a noted church growth leader who said this, and I quote, "If someone has been sexually molested, if someone grew up in the home of an alcoholic father, if someone has been beaten as a child, there are some deep psychological wounds that have to be carefully treated by trained Christian counselors before these wounded people should hear the promises and precepts of Scripture. Traditional preaching alone is probably not enough to restore many people to wholeness." That's a direct quote from a noted church growth leader. So the question is, these people can't be touched by God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's word? That's what he says. He says this: they need to be carefully treated by trained Christian counselors before these wounded people should hear the promises and precepts of Scripture. Think about this for a second. Imagine the Philippian jailer under conviction by the Holy Spirit saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responding to him, "Well, if you had an alcoholic father, or if you were beaten as a child, you first need to be treated by a trained Christian counselor. I can't really preach to you right now. Sorry." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the thinking of that? The understanding of that? Of Jesus telling the prostitute as she came to him, saying, "Hey, you know, before you get saved, you really need some training by a professional counselor before I give you eternal life. Before you really start hearing my teaching and my precepts." That doesn't make any sense. Unless something has changed since I last checked, the Bible says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You know, when Paul mentions the people who will have itching ears, as we read before in 1 Timothy, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." It was literally defined an itch for novelty, looking for interesting and spicy bits of information. Looking for novelty, looking for that next thing, that next cool trend, that next hip thing that's going on. If this is not a description of many in the church today, I don't know what is. Itching ears, looking for that next novelty, the next cool thing. Hey, what's the coolest church right now? That's where I want to go. Hey, what's the hippest place to be? Oh, what? There's hot girls and guys there? Yeah, I'm all about it. Oh, what? That's what the talk of the town is? I'm going to check that out. And people today aren't looking for truth. They're looking for something else. So many people today are willing to accept any teaching, no matter how aberrant it is. They're willing to accept any experience, no matter how bizarre it is. And let me tell you, there's a lot of churches today that do some really bizarre things. There's weird things that happen in churches today, and people claiming to do it in the Holy Spirit when they're just weird. See, people that open themselves up to phenomenon like this, the rationale is this. Because I experienced it, it's true. And that's what their thinking is. Because I experienced it, it's true. Rather than what does the Bible say about it? Because remember, just as much as the Holy Spirit is active and moving today, so is Satan. And Satan can get us to experience things just like the Holy Spirit can. So we can get drawn into something and experience something, experience a burning in the bosom, experience something that's exciting, and we say, man, that's got to be true. And because I experienced it, it must be true. But if we base our belief system on what we experience, then we're basing our view of truth on what we feel, on ourselves personally, rather than what is actually true. This is why for hundreds of years, people believed the earth was flat because it's what they experienced. It was personal to them, and so it was true. It wasn't actually true. It was just personal. They personally experienced that. They believed that. When we base our views on what we experience, we're in essence saying that God and truth is us. So we can't base it off what we experience. We have to base it on what the Bible says. If we cannot, like Peter on Pentecost, say, this is that which was spoken of, then we should neither seek nor desire it. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. And some people will say, well, this is the new move of the Spirit, Nate. This is the new wave in the church. We want a new thing from the Lord. You know, this reminds me of the mentality of those who were on Mars Hill. They believed in just about anything and everything. And anything remotely spiritual, they would embrace it. They'd accept it. They even had what Paul remarked on as an unknown God. And they worshiped the unknown God because they wanted to make sure, in case there was anything else that they weren't already worshiping, that they had their bases covered. Acts 17:21 says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell of or hear some new thing." They sat around saying, hey, did you guys hear about that new God? Oh, yeah, he's totally cool. He has long hair. Oh, yeah, well, did you hear about that new God? Yeah, they're awesome. They promote illicit sex. That's sweet. Oh, hey, did you hear about that new God? Yeah, we smoke peyote when we worship that one. It's awesome. And they just talked about the new gods and the new things and how cool it was. It seems to me that many people in the church are just like this, looking for that new thing. Oh, hey, did you hear about the new thing? You hear about that new wave, that new deal that's going on at this church and wherever? Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Preach the word. Not politics, not morality, not psychology, not social issues. Now, we'll deal with some of those in the light of scriptural teaching, but the text is always the foundation that we build upon. Look, God has not called me to be a motivational speaker giving you little pep talks. Anyone that's ever come here will say that. I don't try to make you guys feel super good about yourselves. But at the same time, God hasn't called me to be a political activist or a protester. God hasn't called me to be a psychologist. God hasn't called me to be anything else but a pastor and a teacher, and at the same time, an evangelist. For a pastor's other areas are really secondary to this. Have you ever gone to some churches and people have a view of who they think their pastor should be? Well, I think my pastor should be this and should do this and should be involved in this and this and this. And if they're not, they get really angry about that. And you should see some of the letters that we get at Calvary about the most stupid things, about the worship. well, I think my worship leader should sound like this. And when they do this kind of a sound, it really hinders my walk with God. That's stupid. Why is your walk with God hinging upon a worship leader? Or, you know, Skip, when you said this in your teaching, it really convicted me, and I don't think that was right. You should change that. Or Skip, I really think you should get involved with this and this and this. And we have literally letters that says from a well-intentioned believer, and then they're always signed anonymous, and it has a list of things that we should be doing. When Jesus sent the disciples out, their objective was this: preach the word. Now, they had the authority to pray for the sick. They had the authority to perform miracles. But the primary objective that they had was to preach the word. You know, it's absolutely amazing that so many pastors have lost sight of this today. People come to church to know God. They want to learn what the Bible says. They want to encounter him through worship. They expect, and justly so, for the church to be a church. Not a social club. Not a concert. Not a fun, hip scene. But to be a church. And if people aren't coming expecting a church to be a church, then they're coming for the wrong reasons. This emphasis on Bible study should not only be true of what happens in church, but also in your own personal life. Now let's turn the tables on yourself. If this is what the church should be founded on, this is what your life should be founded on. You know, I hear a lot of people when I ask them, I say, hey, how's your walk with God doing? How's your personal walk with God? How is your quiet times doing? Great, I come to church 3 times a week. No. Now see, the church can be founded on biblical teaching, and your life still can't be found on biblical teaching. They have to coincide. It's great if you go to a Bible teaching church, but the question is, are you teaching yourself the Bible? Or are you just expecting to get what you need once a week going to church and then living the rest of your life, the rest of your week, apart from what the Word of God says? Because the success or the failure in your Christian life depends on how much of the Word of God you get into your heart and your mind on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. On a regular basis, every day. I hear people say, Nate, I don't have time. I don't have time to read the Bible. You know, people have a lot of time to do a lot of stupid things. Go on YouTube, it's evidence of that. People have a lot of time to do ridiculous things, but no one has enough time to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Take 30 minutes out of your day, every single day, to read the Bible. 30 minutes, Nate, that's a long time. Okay, that's like an episode of New Girl or an episode of The Office. Don't watch that and read the Bible. That's like a phone call with a relative. I think that communicating with God, your Heavenly Father, is more important than talking to a relative. Spend time every day reading the Word. In the book of Acts, we read of those who lived in Berea, and they had the privilege of hearing the great Apostle Paul preach. That's awesome. It's like the best church ever. They were under the best Bible teaching in the world. And rather than taking what he said at face value and saying, oh, that's good enough, the scripture tells us that they received the message with great eagerness. They were excited about it. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. The best Bible teacher ever. And they didn't say, well, that was good enough for the week. Every day they studied the scriptures to see if what he said was true. They did this with none other than Paul the Apostle. How much more should we do so in our modern day with our so-called apostles and prophets that we have among us today? You know, it blows my mind some of the things that I hear pastors preach, notable pastors preach, things they say from the pulpit. And I think if this guy's congregation read the Bible at all, they'd leave. So it shows me that no one in that congregation is reading the Bible. No one. None of them have an understanding of what the Bible says, because if they did, they'd say, out of here. Done. Like, seriously, watch TBN and you'll ask yourself, man, do these people read the Bible? Do they have a Bible? Have they seen one? In 1 John, the apostle writes to the believers and he says this: dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything that you hear just because someone says it as a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers. So for the person you're saying, Nate, you shouldn't judge what pastors are saying. Oh, yes, I should. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that judgment starts in the church. We're supposed to look at what the church is doing, what the church is saying, and we're supposed to judge it based on what the Bible. And if it doesn't add up, we're supposed to throw them out from amongst our midst as false teachers and false prophets and have nothing to do with them. So take what you hear and align it with the Word of God. If you have a firm understanding of what the Bible says, then you'll spot the false doctrine right away. No one will have to tell you, hey, that's really stupid. You'll know right away that it's really stupid because you'll understand what the Bible says. Look at the Berean pattern. They received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day. This should be true for all believers. Number one, receive the word of God with eagerness, excitement. Take every word of God that you can and take it to your heart with joy. And then number two, examine the scriptures daily to see if these were so. You know, the word here for examining means scrutinized. Scrutinized. It's what a doctor does when you go in for a physical or when you tell a doctor what's going on in your life, and the doctor scrutinizes and examines and looks closely at every little thing. And if there's something wrong, even a small thing, they'll say, you know what? We should do some more tests on that. You know, it's crazy that if a doctor sees on a CAT scan or on some kind of an exam, even like a small dot or a small blur on one of your vital organs, how quickly your life will change. Very quickly, you'll have a multitude of tests. You'll say, you know what? It might be nothing, but we want to make sure. We're going to do a bunch of tests to make sure that you're okay and to make sure that everything's right. A lot of Christians don't do that, and they should. They hear a pastor say something, it doesn't sit right, and they say, I don't know if that's true. And instead of doing some more tests, some more examination, some more Bible searching, they just say, yeah, must be true. They're a pastor, right? It's their job. Examine, scrutinize. I believe that if we have a good working knowledge of the Bible, we'll be able to detect false teaching quickly because we'll be familiar with the real thing. I'm coming to a close, and I want to close with a little story. There's a story of an inspector that worked for England's Scotland Yard, and his entire job was in the counterfeit money department. His job was to find counterfeit money and expose it. It was his job to detect the false currency. And when asked if he spent a lot of time handling and examining counterfeit money, he responded no. His response was that he spent so much time handling the real thing that he could immediately detect the counterfeit. He spent so much time touching real money that when he touched the fake money, he knew right away. He could feel it. He could see it without any inhibitions. I hear Christians so often say, hey, Nate, so have you read like this book, have you read the Book of Mormon and the Quran? Have you read, you know, all these books? And I mean, how can you know how to give an answer if you've never read what they've had to say? And the response is simple, because I know what the truth is. I know what the real thing says. And so when someone gives me the fake thing, I can very quickly say, that's not true, because this is what the real thing says. Well, Nate, how can you be so quick to say that this pastor isn't teaching the Bible? Because I know the Bible. So when I hear him saying something that isn't in the Bible, I know that it's wrong. In the same way, we need to become conversant with and knowledgeable with God's word so that we will be able to detect counterfeit teachings and concepts that are contrary to Scripture. And make no mistake about it, the counterfeit is out there. Experts tell us that we are what we eat. This is also the case spiritually. If the right spiritual ingredients, which can only be found in the Bible, are missing, then we are bound to become spiritually deficient and malnourished. And as a result, spiritually weak and vulnerable. But sadly, by and large, the art of Bible teaching has been lost in the church today. The art of Bible study has been lost by so many individual Christians as well. Again, I'll ask people if they're reading their Bible or if they're having quiet time. They'll say, yeah, I just read A Purpose-Driven Life. No. That's okay, that's a cool book, but that's not the Bible. Hey, are you having your quiet time? Yeah, I just read Francis Chan's book. It was awesome. Yeah, I bet it was, but it's not the Bible. And what he has to say isn't more important than what God has to say. Are you having your quiet time? Yeah, I just read Mark Driscoll's new book. Sweet! Do you read the Bible? No. Okay, then read the Bible. We need to have our focus on the real thing, on the most important thing, on the one thing. It's happened to the church as it happened to Israel so many years ago. The Israelites lost the scriptures. They were influenced by the pagan cultures around them. And then they rediscovered the scripture during the reign of Josiah in the temple, and revival resulted. The same can be true of the church today and the individuals today. We need to go back to the basics, back to what set the early church on fire. There's many Christians today, I said before, who feel spiritually dry and unfulfilled. They're discouraged, they're downhearted, and they go on a search like those on Mars Hill for some new thing. We don't need a new thing. We need the old thing. We need the old paths of God's word. His mercies will be new every morning as we dig in and study and obey the word of God. And the result will be that we are becoming new creations in Christ. I'll close with the story of Jesus. It's always a good place to close. You remember the story of the discouraged and downhearted disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus was dead, so they thought, and they were bummed. They had heard his teachings, they had followed his ministry, and now their world had crashed down. Their hearts that had once burned brightly for Jesus had cooled. The passion that once ignited them had been diminished. So what did Jesus do to reignite them spiritually? Did he come and say, hey guys, check out this song and dance? And do like a little thing for them, a jig? Did he say, hey guys, check out this magic trick? Boom, bread and fish. Eat and be filled. What did he do to ignite their hearts and their passion? It says this. He spoke to them from his word. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he showed them all the things concerning himself. That's what he did. What was their reaction? This was their reaction. I love it. They said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did our hearts not burn within us? I don't know about you, but I've had those times when I've been reading God's word in my quiet time, and I get done, and I'm like, man, that is so cool. And I want to tell everybody. Sometimes I'll just come into the office, and I'll have this random crazy thought, and I'll tell the guys, guys, did you know this about the Bible? This is so cool. This is what this means, and this is what happened. And they're like, okay, yeah, okay, cool, sweet Nate. And they'll just dismiss me. But I'm so excited. It's crazy what the Bible says. And if you read the Bible every day and spend time in God's word, you'll have those moments where your heart will burn within you and you'll say, I didn't know the Bible had this to say to my life. And Jesus will talk to you too, opening the scripture to you. Martin Luther said this, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. If we want to turn our world upside down like the early church, we need to get back to the principles that they lived by. And one of them was that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. May we do the same as a church. May we do the same as individuals. May his word become part and parcel of our lives.